All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's going to be warm out, they say, for the next few days. You guys ready for 80-degree weather?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not. I don't like 80-degree weather. All right, well, we're going to be finishing off chapter 1 of Philippians this morning. We're going to be in verses 19 through 30. We finished last Sunday talking about having a single-mindedness that is focused and that is a focused and undivided attention to God and God alone, a life that's wholly devoted to Christ Jesus. That was in the context, of course, of understanding that God will not allow our suffering to go to waste. Paul understood that better than many because of what he had already been through in his missionary journeys and, of course, the fact that he was now in jail in Rome. His first imprisonment in Rome, and God was using him through being in jail to witness to the Imperial Guard, which allowed him to witness to the royal family. I mean, members of Caesar's household became Christians. So we can see how the Lord was using him while he was in prison. It's about recognizing the centrality of your mission, of your calling. And this morning, what we're going to see is Paul expanding on that, and basically giving his motto for how he lives his life and keeps his eyes focused on the prize. It's all to honor Christ. And some of it may surprise you, and it may surprise you in the fact that you don't relate to what Paul is saying, or maybe it surprises you in the fact that you do relate to what Paul is saying with his motto here. In some small way, maybe you can relate, but it is the understanding of this, when we get through it, that really empowers Paul and his ministry, even the ministry that comes from being in jail for preaching the gospel, specifically the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So let's start in verse 19. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to back up actually to verse 18 just for context. Paul says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, verse 19, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this to us, that your Spirit just speak this into our hearts and draw us closer, Lord, to you, so that we can learn from the words that you have for us this morning. We can learn, Lord, from what the example that Paul has given us, to have this centrality of focus about our calling, about our ministry, about the life that we live in Christ, so that we can have this same idea that Paul has, understanding how to live our lives in the days in which we are. We may not be in a physical jail like Paul, but we are living in dark days, and we are living in times of deceitfulness and times of deception, and we have to know how to live and how to continue to further the gospel. So we just thank you, Lord, for the message that comes from this and how you will just continue to work this out in our lives. So we give it to you this morning, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first couple of verses here, starting with verse 19, basically are wrapping up what Paul was talking about, what we went over last Sunday in the previous passage. But it also points us to what drives Paul. So Paul has invested his life in eternity. So he hasn't invested it in stocks. He's not investing it in, you know, Roman coin. He's not investing it in Bitcoin or anything like that. He's invested it in eternity. He's invested his life in Christ. And trust me, it's a better investment. And believe it or not, the church in Philippi, and quite frankly, all believers have given Paul that opportunity, in a sense, through their prayers. And that's what Paul is saying here to start off, talking about how God's not going to let his suffering go to waste. He says, I know that this is going to work out because of, one, your prayers, and two, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So he says that this imprisonment is not going to shame him, but Christ is going to be honored, and it's because of the prayers of the saints and because of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to point out really quick, not that you were confused by this, but this is the prayers of the saints, not prayers to the saints, okay? Prayers to the saints won't help you at all, but prayers of the saints, that's you, that's the body of Christ, the church praying, that's a powerful thing, right? Saints, by the way, is a reference to the body of Christ believers. If you didn't know that, you're a saint. Whether you like that or not, that's between you and God. But, you know, I have known people who are like, don't call me a saint. But, well, sorry, the Bible calls you a saint. You're a believer. So the saints is a reference to the body of Christ believers. We are called saints. This is about the power of the saints of the church through prayer. James 5:16, we just went through James. You might remember it says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Another way to translate that is the prayer of the saints are powerful and effective, which means don't stop praying. That's what it means. Keep praying, right? Your prayers, whether you understand that or not, are powerful and effective. They drive ministries. They encourage believers. They defeat darkness. They do all these things. And we've been told that in these last days, and quite frankly, throughout your entire life, you should be praying without ceasing. You should be praying, right? Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Your prayer should be a constant in your life, right? So, because your prayer is powerful. So Paul says that through these two things, through prayer and the Holy Spirit, he's going to be delivered. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance there in the Greek is the word soteria, which means salvation. That's how it's generally translated. He's saying it's going to be my salvation. That word is used around 50 times or so within the New Testament. We know our salvation as eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's what it is. Our salvation for us is both an eternal possession, or a present possession, I should say. It's present in our lives right now, our salvation is. But yet it also has future blessings that we haven't yet taken a hold of yet. And actually, that idea, what we call this tension between the here and now and the coming soon, right? That tension is the tension that Paul is speaking from. That's a tension in which we live as believers. We're living in the here and now, with the present being our life in Christ, having possession of our salvation through Christ Jesus, but yet understanding that there are future blessings that come for our salvation that we haven't taken hold of yet. So it's this tension between the here and now and the coming soon. What do we do? How do we live in this area? Because the full blessings of eternal life await us in the future. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it tells us, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, Christ Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the prize of his glory. It says, until we acquire possession of it. Well, we have possession of some of it, but we will fully have possession of it in the future. It's sort of a theological rabbit trail that we're not going to go down all the way this morning. But the present possession of our salvation isn't an abstraction. It's not like a theological abstraction. We actually possess it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't say you will be soon, one day, maybe in the future, a new creation. It says you are a new creation. Right? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So that supernatural fact, that significant experience is a picture of the present possession of your salvation. So as believers, we have passed from death to life. You know, in the present, that's happened now. When you gave your life to Christ, you passed from death to life. So you have done that now in the present. It impacts our present lives. It impacts how we live. It impacts everything, or it should impact everything that we do, everything that we say. That's present. And yet, that truth points towards a future reward. So that's where we live. We live in that tension between the here and now and the coming soon. But regardless of all that, in the present, how we live, no matter what we go through, because of the prayers of the saints and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ will be honored. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Right? And so that's a mindset that we should keep as believers. Right? We should adopt that same mindset ourselves that Paul has. And quite frankly, we're probably going to adopt, we're going to have to adopt that soon, more soon than you might be thinking. This is Paul's motto. It's verse 21, right? Let me bring this up here. I know my phone's going to keep disconnecting on me, but let me bring this up here. Right? This is Paul's motto. It's verse 21, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's Paul's motto. It's one of the most recognizable verses in the Bible, right? It's the theme for the whole passage of what we're talking about here, and it's really sort of, you could say, the theme of Paul's life. This is what Paul goes by. This is what Paul has applied to his ministry. So you might be wondering, well, what does that mean exactly? How does that look? So let's break it down. It's not really all that difficult. Paul is saying that everything that he has tried to be, everything that he is, everything that he is looking forward to being, as in the future, it should all point to Christ Jesus, everything. From the time of Paul's conversion until his coming martyrdom, which, to be honest, remember, Paul, the mindset of Paul right now is that he could possibly be executed. He doesn't know. Right? He's under house arrest in Rome. He's appealed to Caesar. He could be executed. He has no idea. We know, right? We have the ability to look back now, and we know that Paul isn't executed here in this first imprisonment. It's 3 or 4 years away still, and you know, to his second imprisonment. But he doesn't know that. But he's saying that every move he's made as a believer was aimed at advancing the knowledge and the gospel, the good news, right? And even advancing the church of Christ Jesus. So Paul had a singular aim. That singular aim was to bring glory to Jesus. And it didn't matter where he was, it didn't matter what he was going through, that was his aim. Proclaim the gospel of Christ Jesus with your entire being, right? With every breath you take, with every move you make, just proclaim the gospel of Jesus. We need to be, in our lives, we need to be imitators of Christ Jesus. This is what it tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God, right, as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 say, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, I know I'm going to date myself here. Anybody remember The Ministry of Silly Walks by Monty Python? Here, let me show you this clip. How about this one from Young Frankenstein?
Allow me. Thank you very much. Walk this way.
That is not what Paul is talking about, okay? When we're talking about being imitators of Christ Jesus and walking as Christ walked, we're not told to be doing that. But we're being told that our lives are to reflect Christ Jesus. We're not to be celebrity impersonators. There's a lot of good celebrity impersonators out there. Don't be a celebrity impersonator. Paul is just talking about giving your whole life to Christ Jesus. Right in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your whole body. That's everything. Paul's being very specific there when he says that. It means every part of your body, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, right? This is what Paul is talking about. He says, your life needs to be a life that reflects Christ Jesus to everywhere. You're supposed to be imitating God. You're supposed to give your entire body, your entire life, 110%, 120%, everything you have plus more to Christ Jesus. That's the investment that you need to make. You're investing into eternity. And guess what? You want to make that investment because it has the best return. And that's what Paul is talking about next. Remember, here's Paul's motto. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the next thing, if living for Christ means that you give your entire life over to Christ and your life is an imitation, you're reflecting Christ Jesus, you're walking this Christ walk, he is your example, the next thing is to die is to gain. Now you're like, now wait, Pastor, I don't mind talking about life and I don't mind talking about living, but death, I don't really want to talk about death, right? And I understand. But it doesn't seem to bother Paul to talk about it. Loving life is a gift from God. God gave you life. God created life. And sometimes we get attached to that life a lot, right? And not just that life, life of others around us too. We are attached to living and life. And that's not wrong because God put it in us to love life. It's normal. But it does seem to be the opposite, maybe, of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, well, to die is gain. So you might be saying, wait a minute, is Paul's in jail in Rome. Maybe Paul's just depressed. Paul's just depressed, right? Is Paul dying? Is Paul, to die is gain. Paul's just trying to put a positive spin on things. I'm just going to tell you that Paul has heaven on his mind. That's what Paul has. And quite frankly, for us as believers, it's really a situation that we should all have heaven on our mind. It doesn't matter where we are in our relationship or how long we've been a believer or we haven't been, but we should have heaven on our mind. It is a longing of Paul's, right? He desires it. Paul doesn't have a death wish, right? He just longs to be with Jesus. He just wants to see Jesus. It's a driving passion of Paul's. Is heaven a passion of yours? Right? I mean, it should be. But again, where are we? We're in this area between the here and now and the coming soon. And sometimes we get attached to the here and now. Right? It's hard for us sometimes to let go of that. Sometimes it's a fear. It's just a fear of death. We don't want to die. We like living. Who wants to die? But you know what to die as gain means? It means you've upgraded, right? It means bonus points, right? It's all gain. It means it's to your advantage. That's what it means. It means it's to your advantage. The truth is, death is to your advantage, right? It's far better for us, which is why death should have no grip on us and why death should have no sting and why we should not fear death. Truth is, we've already died, spiritually speaking. And I know pondering on the idea can give you a headache, but you know, because there's the thing of like, well, I don't remember a physical death, but yet I have died, right? The Greek word for died is apothnesko, and it can suggest a natural physical death, but it can also suggest that you have perished by the means of something or by the means of someone, and you have because that someone is Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 2:19 that I died to the law so that we may live for Christ. The law only brought death. It didn't bring life, right? So when we tried in vain, mind you, to live by the law, we were actually dead, but we thought we were alive. But once the grace of Christ became known to us and we understood that only by our faith in him could we truly live, so by putting my faith in Christ, I died. And not only that, I have now risen, and not in some sort of a zombie sort of way, but washed clean and made new. That's a spiritual, supernatural regeneration that can only come through God. It's not something you can do on your own. So basically, my death in Christ was my first baptism, and now this may sound confusing, but yet, you know, we lived, yet we were dead, and now we died, and now we actually live. And now that we're in Christ, we're dead to sin, and it makes your head spin. You're like, whoa, right? Slow down for just a second. However, we know it's the foundation to our faith, and we should never take it for granted. We should grasp it firmly. So do you want to live like Christ died for nothing? No, you don't want to live like that, right? Christ's death and resurrection has made us righteous before God. What can the world truly give us that's worth our soul? Nothing. We know that verse, right? Nothing can profit us. We can't sell our soul and profit in any way as far as the world is concerned. Without Christ, we would have died eternally, but in dying with Christ, we now live eternally. So dying is gain, right? That's why Paul says this. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Romans 6:5, for we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The reason that death is gain is because we understand that death brings life. This has Paul wondering what decision to make. And this is what Paul's talking about here, right? As if there was a choice, right? He says in verse 22, if I am to live, notice he says if, because he doesn't know. He's uncertain of the future. You're in jail in Rome, you know. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul has a choice? I mean, that's what he's kind of implying here. It's like, I have a choice right now between life and death, and I'm not sure which one I want to choose. He says, I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Amen. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This passage just blows my mind. It does. Paul is wondering what decision to make, as if he had a decision to make. Right? Jack Hibbs put it this way. He says, to stay and minister, I win. But to die, I win-win, right? Because I'm going to be with Jesus. And so Paul says, I'm hard-pressed to make a choice between the two, right? Departing is to my advantage. And here's the truth. Departing is to your advantage. If you are in Christ Jesus, departing is to your advantage. You shouldn't fear departing. However, it's not always to the advantage of other people, which is what Paul's saying. It's not to your advantage, though. So therefore, maybe I should stay, right? He says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? Don't you understand what Paul's saying? He's saying that I'm open to the prospect of staying behind if I could choose. Instead of going to Jesus for the sake of others. What choice would you make in that situation if you were given that choice? Right? Is that even a choice? I mean, do you think that God's going to give you a choice? Here's what Chuck Smith said. Chuck Smith said, if I ever have a heart attack or a stroke out in the pulpit and fall down on this platform, if any of you pray to have God send me back, I will knock you out if I wake up. I kind of side with Chuck on this. If given a choice, I'm going to go be with Jesus. It's the far better choice of the two. To me, there isn't a choice. It's just go be with Jesus. But Paul's saying it's not to your advantage if I do that. And this is why. This is why Paul sees it necessary for him to not go, at this time anyway, to be with Jesus. This is what he says. He says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, so your advancement, your growth, and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again, saying I'm going to come, hopefully again, to the church in Philippi. This is going to be a great time when I do that. You're going to look forward to it. It's for your spiritual growth. It's for your maturity in Christ. You're going to rejoice from this. You're going to have joy. It's going to bring you joy in the faith. It's far better for you because of these things. Right? That word for progress, when he says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress, that word means profit. Right? So we're talking about it's to their profit that Paul stays. And it's going to give them ample cause to glory. Right? Which just means, in the Greek, that means abounding confidence. So it's going to give them this confidence that they didn't have if Paul can come see them again. Paul's willing to postpone his trip to heaven. It blows my mind. He can postpone his trip to heaven if it means that others might grow closer to Christ Jesus. Would you be willing to do that? If given the choice. Like I said, I don't even know if you're going to have a choice. But if God gave you a choice, if you knew that you were getting close, like Paul knows, I think Paul has an understanding and a feeling that he's getting close to the day that he's going to go be with Christ. He doesn't know what that is, but he knows it's coming. And he's right. He's about 3 or 4 years away. If God said, right, he started sending you postcards and be like, see you soon, right? And you're like, it's getting close. And if God said, well, do you want to postpone that trip for a little bit? Do you? Are you going to be like, yes. I want to postpone being with Jesus so I can stay here and encourage others to grow closer to Jesus. Do you make that choice? I don't know, because being with Jesus is the better of the two choices for you. But what's that showing us? It's that conflict between the here and now and the coming soon. That's where Paul is right now. He's like, I don't. He says, I'm going to stay actually for your benefit right now. Paul's thinking of other people. Paul is putting them, the other church, the church in Philippi, he's putting them first and saying, this be your benefit that I stay. This is absolutely amazing. Because I'm pretty sure that if I was given that choice, I'd be like, I'm going to see Jesus. Right? I would turn around to my family and be like, hey guys, follow Jesus, see you later. Right? And I would hope they would understand instead of being like, Dad, we're supposed to stay longer. Like, no, going to be with Jesus. Right? Ultimately, there's going to be that day when you're going to just go be with Jesus. And hopefully, right before you go, that's exactly what you tell people. Right? Sit up. You can be on your deathbed and then sit up right before you leave and just go, follow Jesus. And then poof, you're gone. Right? Big smile on your face. And everyone will be like, whoa. Giving glory to God right before you leave. So I don't know. Does that surprise you, or can you relate to Paul's mentality there? Well, his thinking. Because sometimes the reason we don't want to go is because we love this life and we love the others in this life. If the reason that we have for not going is because we want to bring others closer to Jesus, I can't fault that reason. That's a good reason. If the reason that we don't want to go is just because we're scared, there's trepidation, I don't know, what's it going to be like? Just go be with Jesus. You're not going to be sorry you made the choice at that time, when that time comes. Just be worthy of the gospel. And that's how he finishes it up here. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent. And I don't know if Paul ever made it back to Philippi or not. Right? Because he didn't have, I mean, he did, between his first imprisonment and his second imprisonment, he did a lot of stuff. I don't know. He might have made it back to Philippi. But let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's all he's saying. Right? And that's his, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Living a life fully for Christ will be a life worthy of the gospel. This is what you want to leave behind. This is what your investment has given you. This is how it pays off. It's a life worthy of the gospel. That's the best thing that you can leave behind for others, is a life that you led that was worthy of the gospel, that they will remember. He led a life following Jesus. And this is how Paul describes that life worthy of the gospel. He says, right, whether I'm absent or whether I come, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, that you are with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That means the church is getting along, right? You're not frightened in anything by your opponents, because it's a clear sign to them of their destruction. Also a sign of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. The church in Philippi is going through now a lot of what Paul has already been through, and Paul is encouraging them by letting them know, you've already seen me go through this. And it's been granted to you the opportunity. This is a gift from God. That's what Paul is saying. This is a gift from God that you should suffer for the name of Christ Jesus right now. And you've seen me go through it, and you've seen how God works through it. Be encouraged. That's what he's telling them. But he says, you're going to have this life worthy of the gospel. You're going to be standing firm in one spirit and one mind, right? Ephesians 4:3, you're going to be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Right, you're going to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In Jude, in verse 3, in Jude, it says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once to all delivered by the saints. That's what Jude is asking them to do. Strive for the gospel. Contend for the gospel. And then he says, don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. And that one has a bonus, of course, because if you remember, we talked about last week how God will use the opposition. Right? God isn't going to waste your suffering, and he doesn't waste the opposition against you either. He uses it. And here he uses it too, because he says, don't be afraid of the opposition, because your lack of fear to them will be a clear sign. In the Greek, that means like an omen. It's going to be an omen. Remember, we're talking about generally pagan cultures, right? It says, your lack of fear in this situation, when these people come up against you and oppose you, your lack of fear is going to be like an omen to them of their destruction. But only that's going to be a clear sign of your salvation and the fact that your salvation comes from God. Right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 7 says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Right, that's a word of encouragement to the church in Philippi. Don't be afraid. Because what you're going through now is a sign of destruction to them and a clear sign that you are going to be saved by God. So stand firm together. Strive side by side. It's been granted to you as a gift. Be resilient. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. I watched this movie this week. It was called F1 with Brad Pitt. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's about, obviously, F1 race car drivers, right? And he's a former F1 race car driver who 30 years later is now like a driver by hire, and he gets the opportunity to race in the F1 again. And, I'm not going to tell you the whole movie. Go watch it. It's pretty good. And he has a chance to finally win that trophy that he's never won. But throughout the movie, they keep asking, the question is given to him quite a bit. It's like, well, are you doing this for the money? And he's like, no, I don't know how to do this for the money. And they're like, well, what are you doing it for? And he never really answers the question. It's even like the last question of the movie. We can't pay a lot of money. I don't do it for the money. Well, what are you doing it for? But he reveals in the movie, he's talking to someone, he reveals that because he has this other rookie kid he's racing with, and they ask the rookie kid, well, what do you race for? And he goes, well, I race for the money, the fame, and the free clothes, right? But they ask, but Brad Pitt, he's not racing for any of that. He says, that's all just noise to him. And he keeps trying to train this kid up. Ignore the noise, he tells him, basically. Brad says, in his character, he goes, I race just because I like to drive. That's it. Right? And he says, because they're worried about his physical health because of the accident 30 years ago, stuff like that. You can watch the movie. Anyway, he says, if driving this car, if racing this race is the last thing I get to do, in other words, if I die while doing it, he says, I will take that race every time. Right? Well, guess what? You're racing for Jesus. And you have to have sort of that same exact mentality, right? The same things can be said about your race, as that movie said, which is ignore the noise, get rid of the distractions, focus on the race. Well, living is Christ, dying is gain. So if that race is the last thing that you do for Christ Jesus, well, it's to your benefit. It's to your advancement. You will not complain, trust me. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. So ignore the noise and sin which clings so closely. Lay it aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Right? Ignore the noise. Focus on the race and just run the race that God has given you. Run the race that God has put before you, right? Look to Jesus. Let your life be worthy of the gospel. Let heaven be an ever-present reality in front of you. have a singular focus on serving Jesus. And yes, we are torn between the present and the future glory that awaits, right? We are living in that tension between the here and now and the coming soon. But be obsessed with seeing Jesus. If I'm serving Jesus and that's the last thing I do, well, I'm still going to do it, right? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it will be worthy. It will all be worthy. And you will not be ashamed. So stand firm. Don't fear. Strive. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Amen? Mm-hmm.